want you to consider just for a moment what you just said. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. All the redeemed washed by His blood, ye shall return in great love, and everyone will sing His praises. This morning, if you go away with one thing, go away with this. God is great and worthy of your praise. Any and all expressions of praise that you can give to God, He is worthy of. We've been studying through the Psalms, and we're going psalm by psalm, and this morning we come to Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a very unique psalm because it's the one place where we find how God wants to be worshipped. We might call this God's own prescription for worship. I know most of you have probably taken a prescription drug before, right? You've had some type of sickness, you've had some type of ailment, maybe like me, you were susceptible to the hideous thing called poison ivy, and they've had to put you on whatever that is, and it makes you go absolutely nuts, right? But you take that prescription, why? Because you're sick. Because you've got a problem that you need to get over. One of the aspects of man is that man was created to worship. And you will worship something. And you will worship it in some way and for some reason. Psalm 95 is an awesome psalm because it tells us God's prescription of how to worship Him and why to worship Him. And so the big idea of this psalm is that the Lord is great, worthy of your joyous, wholehearted expressions in acts of worship. I'm going to read Psalm 95, and then I'll make some comments, and on the back of your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. It's already filled in, and that way you can kind of see where we're at, where we're going. But I'm going to read Psalm 95, and I would just ask, out of respect for the reading of God's Word, if you're able, will you stand with me? The psalmist writes this, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. And I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us and it reveals to us who you are and what your desires are. And as we seek to understand your desire to be worshipped and how to be worshipped and why we ought to worship you, may our heart and our life of worship be even more dedicated as we leave than as when we came. So go before us, and may your Spirit equip us and teach us and empower us to live a life wholly dedicated and pleasing to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll just warn you, I tend to talk fast, so you'll have to listen fast. Psalm 95 is great, so I have a lot to say this morning. I'm going to talk fast to get through it all. I want you to know that the Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions that we go through in life. They teach the congregation to rest in God through the good of life, through the bad of life, and even through the ugly of life, because we live in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 95 reminds the congregation of God's faithfulness as the greatest God among gods. In a basic identity worship, there is no greater object, there's no greater thing, there's no greater person than Yahweh. And it explains how to worship Him, as well as why to worship Him. hymns. Now, Psalm 95 is located in what's called the Theocratic Psalms. And that's a big word that simply means the kingly psalm. From Psalm 93 to Psalm 100, there are eight psalms that all deal with God as the King. Psalm 93 begins with, "The Lord is the Most High." He's outside of His creation and His rules and His governments. Psalm 94 is that the Lord is the highest judge, and He rules the rulers, and He demands justice of the rulers. Psalm 95 here is that God is the greatest God. He is a greater king than all other gods. Now, Jewish tradition says that Psalm 95 began every Sabbath worship in the synagogues around Judea, Galilee, and the nations. And so, if you were a Jew during Jesus' time, you would go to Sabbath, and you'd go on the Sabbath, you'd go to your local synagogue, and you would begin that service by singing Psalm 95. And the reason is rather simple. It's a weekly reminder of how you're supposed to worship God, and why you are to worship God. And really, that's the two threads here of Psalm 95. And so, let's look at this first line of thinking, this first thread, that we are called to worship God by, first of all, vocally praising and thanking God in song with the congregation. Now, I know most of you don't have a Bible in front of you, but if you do, you notice the vocal prescriptions for worship here in verses 1 through 2. He says, "Sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord, give thanks to the Lord." Again, make a joyful noise and with songs of praise. God prescribes vocal expressions of worship as worship to Him. And let's face it, that makes sense, right? That makes sense. Because, I mean, if you're talking to anybody, whether it's a sports guy or a sports girl, you know what they're going to talk about? Their sports team. If you're talking to a car guy, you know what he's going to talk about? His car. If you're talking to a tractor guy, what's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about that which he loves and that which he, dare I say, maybe even worships a little bit. So why would we, as God's people, not sing God's praises? If we're going to sing the praises of the Bears or the Packers, of Ford or Chevy, of John Deere or whatever you would like, why would we not sing God's praises? And that's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, "Sing for joy, rejoice." And how much louder and noisier ought our vocal praise be for the King of Kings, who's the greatest God? So let me just encourage you, sing out. Sing loud, make a joyful noise. And I know that some of you have told me, well, mine is more of the joyful noise than the singing part. And you know what? That's biblical. That's biblical. Sing out. Say amen. Give a testimony in the congregation. This is your reasonable worship. And yet we have to be careful, because worship is not merely about making noise, or it would become obnoxious, would it not? Worship is also about submitting to God. And that's what we find the second way that we worship God, is by submitting to Yahweh with the congregation. Again, if I read verse 6, he says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." All three of those words are terms of submission. It's willfully placing yourself under another. And it's doing it really in the mind. It's saying, "I'm not here to give orders, I'm here to take orders." Now, Lord, really, you'd be able to walk around the grounds after we're done, and you'll see demonstrations that are taking place. And you might even be able to participate in those demonstrations. Now, when you do that, you know, you're not going to go up to Chuck and say, "You know, Chuck, you're doing it wrong. This is really how you should do this." I should say, "You shouldn't do that, okay?" No, you're going to submit to Him. You're going to place yourself under His authority. And if you want to participate, you're going to listen to how you're supposed to participate. And then you're going to follow through with that participation. Now, this should be obvious, but for the rest of you, there's a lesson there, okay? When we submit to the Lord, when we come and we bow down and we kneel before our Maker, we are reminded that life is not about me. Life is not about me. Life is not about me. Will you say that with me? Life is not about me. Life's about God. And we'll see why that is in a few moments. And this is why weekly worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament were commanded. Because we as people see life through our eyes and our lenses, and often we tend, and I'm just as guilty, I tend to make life about me. Because this is what I'm experiencing. And yet, weekly worship, Old Testament and New Testament, help us to understand that life is about God. That's why you need to be in church on Sunday. That's why you need to practice with the congregation, submitting to the Lord. Because congregational worship is meant to lead us to submit to God's will, to God's ways, all according to God's Word. And so, if you don't have a church home in your local, I'm just going to make a plug. Come to Faith Baptist on Wolf Road. We would love for you to submit to the Lord alongside of us. If you have a Bible-teaching church, make it a priority to be there on Sunday and remind yourself that you need to submit to God. That's how you worship Him. It's not just this singing. It's also mentally understanding that life's not about me. Life's about God. Third, we find that God demands obedience. And we worship Yahweh by choosing to know and obey Him with the congregation. Now, we're reminded of a story or of a historical event in verses 8 through 11. It's when the Israelites rebelled against God in the wilderness over water. And remember, God had miraculously done plagues, gave them victory over Egypt. He'd already provided for them. And now they're in the middle of the wilderness and they don't have water. They begin to grumble and they begin to complain. And essentially, what the picture is, they begin to say, well, our God is not really God because He can't even provide water for us. And if He doesn't provide water for us, then He's just not God at all. And essentially, they test God and they say, well, you're not really God unless you give me water or health or prosperity or power or influence. And despite all that they had seen, despite all that they had known about God as Moses told them the law and what God is and who God is, they refused to obey and to know God. And as a result, for 40 years in the wilderness, they died. And everybody over the age of 20 when that happened died in the wilderness. God was angry. God loathed them, the Bible says. And so Psalm 95 teaches the congregation that there's more to worship than lip service. It's life service. True worship demands obedience to the knowledge of God and His ways. So again, let's just say that you go volunteer for a demonstration and you listen intently and you're like, okay, I'm all in, and then all of a sudden, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing because I think I can do it best, right? I would not recommend that. You're not only putting yourself at risk, but you're putting everybody else at risk around you. I'll tell you, when you disobey God, you're not only putting yourself at risk, you're putting everybody else around you. Because it wasn't just those who died who had to wander for 40 years. It was everybody who had to wander and to wait for God's blessing for 40 years. You see, worship is also obedience. Paul says this much, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You see, worship without obedience is not worship. I'm going to say it again. Worship without obedience is not worship. You can't come and sing praises. You can't with the congregation sing all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. And you can't say about how God's way is best, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. If you then turn around and this afternoon, you can just say, well, I'm just going to trust myself. I'm just going to neglect what I've heard and what I've learned, and I'm going to do life my way or my culture's way. True worship is choosing to obey what you know from God. And Yahweh's people exalt him with their tongue, through singing, with their mind, through submitting, and with their lives, through obeying. But why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, first of all, we see we worship because. Why should you come to church to worship with a congregation on Sunday? Because God is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. In verse number 1, he talks about the Lord as the rock of our salvation. And God is pictured as a life giver throughout this psalm. But certainly, for those who are reminded of the rock of water, the rock of salvation is significant in their mind. And this salvation is both physical in God's provisions through creation, but also is spiritual through his spiritual life that always comes by God's grace through faith. You know, if you look at the Bible beginning in Genesis, all the way through the New Testament, God calls individuals righteous not because they're good, not because they're perfect, not because they're sinless, but because they have faith. The righteous live by faith. And so it's not what you can do, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy that he saves us. And the Bible is very clear that without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we worship God because God is our salvation. He alone is our salvation. And as New Testament saints, we believe God's salvation is secured by Jesus of Nazareth, who we call Christ the Lord. In the person of Jesus, God took on human flesh, yet without sin. Being born of a woman in the Spirit, Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And that means everything that man is, Jesus is, and everything that God is, Jesus is. And all of that took place in prophecy. It took place practically and in reality so that Jesus could pay the penalty for sin by dying on the cross, being buried as the evidence of his death, and then rising again on the third day and being seen by over 500 people at one time. And the evidence is more sure than almost any other historical event of that age, that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Why? So that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Because the Bible says God is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, for by grace you've been saved with faith, so that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not you might be saved, you will be saved. Now, you will let the elevator speech of Christianity. Certainly there's a lot more detail and doctrine and theology that go into it. If you have questions about that, I would welcome those questions. But the point of this is, if you have received complete forgiveness of your sin, how can you not worship God with your tongue, with your mind, and with your life? That's what Psalm 95 is telling us and teaching us. Yet that's just verse 1, that's just reason 1. Really the main focus now becomes how God is the greatest God. And so we worship Yahweh because he is the greatest Elohim. Verse 3 is the key verse of the psalm. It says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And it reminds us that the Lord, that Yahweh, Lord, is a great Elohim God, a great King above all other Elohims. And Elohim is simply the Jewish term for God, reflecting a God's creative acts. And Psalm 95 tells us that God's creative acts, Yahweh's creative acts, are so far greater that they cannot compare. And if you would try to compare them, they wouldn't even be on scale with Yahweh. And he tells us six ways that Yahweh's is great. First of all, we find here in verse number 3 and 4 that we worship him because he owns the earth. Right? His hand in the depths of the earth, his height in the mountains are his also. In other words, from the deepest trench in the ocean, God owns that, and everything living in that. To the highest mountain peak, God owns that. Now, this is not limiting God's ownership. Okay? The psalmist is not taking this literally. Remember, psalms is poetry. He's simply meaning there's no place that you can go in creation that God does not own. He owns it all. And not only does he own it all, or
but he made it all, he goes on to say. Verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. And so we worship him because he made the world. He is the creator, the builder, the servicer. You might think of creation as God's house, which God designed, God engineered, God resourced, God constructed, God perfected. God sustains all for mankind. But unfortunately, it's under rebellious management. And you know who those rebels are, right? I'm looking at that. And yet, God created them. He is the creator. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that God created in 6 days and on the seventh he rested. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. And it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And as owner of this world and as creator of this world, Yahweh is worthy of worship, but he's more than just this builder of what we live in. He goes on and he says that we worship Yahweh because he made us. And we submit to him and we obey him because he is our maker. He says in verse number 7, verse number 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. You see, the Bible says that you are a creature created by Yahweh for his purpose. You're not a blob of bacteria that has evolved over time and through chaos to become what you are today. The Bible clearly says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, humanity was spoken into existence by forming the dust of the ground, the breath of God in his life, and in the beginning, he was very good. Despite the fact that it's been hijacked. And as your maker, he is worthy of your worship, vocally, mentally, and actionably. That is through obedience. Yeah, but God is not somebody who just creates and then lets us loose to do what we want. He goes on and he says, we worship Yahweh because he provides and he guides. He provides and he guides. He is our God. We are his people. We are his sheep. I don't have much experience with sheep, I'll be honest with you. Outside of what I've read and in some of the historical studies and understanding, but what I've read and what I've come to understand is that sheep generally lack common sense. Okay, I'm getting some head shakes like, yes, you are absolutely right. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not out of this. They generally lack common sense, but what they lack for common sense, they make up with loyalty to their shepherd. And if their shepherd is trustworthy, if their shepherd is faithful, if their shepherd is genuine, that sheep lives a good life. He's provided for, he's fed well, he's watered well, and life is good. But the sheep that follows a bad shepherd, a shepherd that runs away, a shepherd that does not provide, That sheep is going to struggle. It's not going to have its needs. Here we find that our Creator, who created this world with which we live in, created us, didn't just create us and say, okay, go figure this out. No, it says we are the sheep of this pasture. We are in this pasture. We are being fed. We are being provided for. We are at his hand. We are being led. And does that mean that we always do that? Well, no. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we're called to wherever he leads us that we go. Whatever he provides, we're to have gratitude and contentment. Whatever he desires, we're to give. And we trust him to provide and to guide us through this life. And as we trust him, and as we see his provision, and as we see his guidance, we find out he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And even part of this guidance we find is his warnings. And so next we see that Yahweh's warnings are even reason to worship him. And in verses 7 through 9 you hear this age-old warning. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Again, this is recalling the events of Exodus 17. where Israel complained against God. They'd seen God do some amazing, incredible, miraculous, once-in-a-world thing. And then they complained. And they complained because they couldn't get beyond what was immediately in front of them. And this is the warning. The warning is, do not refuse to acknowledge or follow the Lord and put Him to the test when you don't get what you want. When you don't get what you want, don't complain against God. When you don't have what you need, it's not God's fault. God has provided much. This is what Israel did. And Israel said, God, unless you do this. So don't say in contempt, well, you're not really God unless you give me my health. Or you give me my love for myself. You're not really God unless you give me riches or wealth or stuff. You're not really God unless you give me position or advancement or influence. You're not really God unless you give me this talent or this intellect or this ability. Such statements harden your heart. Okay? They put God to the test. And we are forbidden to put God to the test. Rather, our call is to trust Him. And so, we worship God because we understand that God has given us everything that we have. Every grace in this life, every goodness in this life, God has given us. And failing to follow or to complain against God is going to lead us to be afflicted by God. And the last warning we find here is that we worship because Yahweh curses phony worshipers. He condemns phony worshipers. Those who give lip service but not life service, God condemns. This is praise without submission or submission without obedience. Can I just say, phony worship is a waste of time. It's a waste of your time, and it's a waste of everybody's around you time. Think about this. For 40 years, those who desired to experience God's unrestrained blessing had to wait and watch His curse play out in the lives of the generations of God. For 40 years, they didn't get to experience the full blessing of God. They had to wait because those ignoramuses, can I call them that? Those hard-hearted fools had nothing but complaint to God. And so if you have no desire to sin, if you have no desire to submit, if you have no desire to obey, if there's no intention to do those things, why are you wasting your time? Now, the answer is not to remove yourself from worship. The answer is to repent. The answer is to turn around. The answer is to say, God, I've sinned against You for not genuinely worshiping Me. Forgive me. My desire is to worship You. And then you go into congregational worship ready to sing, ready to submit, and ready and willing to obey. Phony worship angers the Lord. He loathes it. It's disgusting to Him. So don't worship God in a means that is just putting on a show. Because the result is ultimate condemnation. Verse number 11, he says, therefore I swore in my wrath. Can I just tell you that God is a God of wrath? God is a God of wrath. It says there right there. Verse 11. I said in my wrath, God hates sin. God punishes sinners. He condemns them. It says, they shall not enter my rest. Nearly every scholar agrees that those who died in the wilderness died unregenerate. Means they weren't saved. Why? Because they hardened their heart against God. They were condemned by God. Why were they condemned by God? Because they didn't worship God as He was God. The songs that they sang were just lip service. When they kneeled and they bowed before Him and they submitted to Him, it was just so that they would be seen as those who submitted. When they heard how they were to live, they rejected that. The writer of Hebrews indicates pretty clearly that those who die in the wilderness die opposed to God. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews compels us to have faith, to trust God, to not mess around. In fact, you'll find in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, there's an entire sermon that comes from these verses in Psalm 95. And the whole intent is to say, God doesn't mess around. You better worship Him the way He prescribes. When you take the doctor's medicine, Lord willing, you get well. When you worship the Lord as He prescribes, Lord willing, you get well. Doesn't mean that everything's rosy. It doesn't mean that everything else, all your problems go away. But it means that God is working in your life and drawing you unto Him so that you are aligned with Him and His ways and His creation and His ways. Friends, I want you to know this morning that the Lord is a great God. He's worthy of your joyous, wholehearted expressions and acts of worship, which are to be given to Him vocally, mindfully, and actually through obedience. Because He is salvation, because He is the greatest salvation. And I wonder this morning, are you truly worshiping Him? Does how you worship reflect what He prescribes here in Psalm 95? Did you say the words of your tongue are genuine in its presence? Can you say the thoughts in your mind and the presence that you bring to worship is one of humility and one of submission? Can you look at your life Monday through Saturday and say, you know, praise God, it's only by His grace that I've been able to obey Him here and here and here and here. And had it not been for God, I know I would have never obeyed Him here and here and here. And so that means on Sunday, I can, what can I do but give Him praise? God is worthy of praise. And friends, if that's not you, again, the answer isn't to double down. The answer is to repent. The answer is to ask God to forgive you of your phony worship and to still instill within you, to give you the faith to worship Him as He prescribes. Church, Christian friends, let's worship the Lord His way. Because He's a great God. Would you pray?